You can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 14. The last time we looked at Abraham and the last part of chapter 12 and chapter 13 also, and kind of how he didn't trust fully in the Lord, and when there was the famine in the land and he went to Egypt for safety. And we kind of just looked at Egypt and how it's a picture of the world and how it can kind of compete with God for our trust and for who we turn to. And we saw throughout the Bible how often people turned to Egypt when they were in trouble, and they would flee to Egypt. And we talked about how we might have a tendency to turn to the world when things are get a little hard, and trust in the world instead of trusting in the Lord. But we saw that Egypt can't save us, that the world can't save us, but only God can, and only God can bring us true peace. And so this morning I want to continue on through the life of Abraham. So in chapter 14, and this is kind of a hard chapter to read, so I might not pronounce all these names right, but I'm going to try to at least sound like I did. So Genesis chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemabar, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is, the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and Zuzim, and Ham, and Emim, and Shaveh, Kerithaim, and the Horites in their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is, Kadesh, and attacked the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, or of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, and just pray that as we look at it this morning, that you would help us as we study it, that we would see the truths that you have in it, and that we would apply it to our lives. And just thank you for this time we have to look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we see this, kind of all these wars that are going on between all the kings that are around. And you know, as we read through Genesis, it's telling us about Abraham and how he came out of his country, and then he is dwelling in the land, and then he goes to Egypt, and then him and Lot separate because their possessions are so great they can't dwell together. And then we come to chapter 14, and it's telling us about all these kings that are battling against each other and rebelling and being defeated by. And so I kind of had to ask the question, why is this here? It's not like the Lord just mentioned it, but there's kind of a good bit of detail here about these wars that are going on. So I was saying, you know, why is this here? Why did God put this in his word? I mean, no, it's here for a reason. And Jabe Nicholson, I was listening to a message by him, and he said it's the passage is here. All of from chapter 14, from verse 1 all the way to verse 11 is, or all the way through the chapter is here because of all that battles that it's telling us about between all these kings is here because of verse 12. We see they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And so he was saying it's because they affected the Lord's people, and because they took Lot captive, and it affected those who were the Lord's. And we wouldn't think from reading Genesis that Lot was a servant of the Lord, that he was trusting in the Lord. But we know from the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it calls Lot righteous. It says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, when it's speaking of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we wouldn't have really thought from reading Genesis that Lot was a righteous man, and that he was the Lord's. But we see there that he is, that God calls him righteous in the New Testament there. And so the Bible, Dave Nicholson, his point was that the Bible is about God bringing salvation to man, to fallen man. It's about Jesus Christ. It's and it's God telling history of when God stepped into time and how he brought forth salvation into the world, and how he used people that obeyed him, his servants, to do his work, and to how he set up the stage to bring Christ into the world. And so we see that that's what God is telling us through history, and we don't read of these things in the the history books that man writes. When man writes history, they write about all of the great kings and great nations, the conquerors, the really smart people that figured out stuff, and they don't write about when God stepped in to time. We don't see, we don't read in history of creation. We don't read in history of a lot of even this here. I think there's a little bit, but there's not really much. We don't read in history of the crucifixion or anything like that, because man doesn't want to acknowledge that God stepped into time of when God came into the world. They don't want to acknowledge that, because then they have to acknowledge that there is a God, and that they have to be accountable to him. And so we see God is putting this here because all these kings are, they have taken Lot captive, the one that is his servant. And we see Abram goes and defeats them. And we kind of see, again, kind of the same thing in Luke chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." And you know, God tells us all these people that were in power at the time, but we see the word of the Lord doesn't come to any of these great rulers or any of these people, but it comes to John, the son of Zacharias, who is in the wilderness, the one who is living for the Lord. And so you know, God isn't as concerned about the nations as much as he's more concerned about his people, those that are his. Job 12 and verse 23 through 25, "He makes the nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man." And Psalm 2 talks about the nations as well. Psalm 2 and verse 1, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." And it goes on to talk about how Christ will rule, and he is the he will rule over all the nations, and they will all serve him. And say, and also Psalm 33 and verse 10, "The Lord brings the counsel of the wicked to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect." And so you just see the people that we would kind of highly esteem as great and powerful, God is not too concerned about, because he gives them their wisdom and he gives them their power and he takes it away. He uses them for his purpose. And we see that with Nebuchadnezzar, that he rose up Nebuchadnezzar to rule over kind of the world, and He used him for his purpose to judge his people and the other nations around for their wickedness. And then we see he raised up Cyrus also, who took over Nebuchadnezzar and ruled with. And we just see how the Lord isn't as concerned about the nations and what they're doing as much as he is about his own people and those that are his. And we see that he was not concerned about the nations, but he's called us to go and bring people out of the nations to make disciples of them, and share his salvation with those that are of the nations, to bring them out of the nations. And the nations will be destroyed, but those that live among the nations but are not of the nations that call Jesus Lord, they will remain, as Psalms and Proverbs often talk about. The wicked will be destroyed, but the righteous will remain. And so you see, it's kind of encouraging to me, you know, see all these, we think of all these great people, like all these kings and powerful people that seem really important, but the Lord's not too concerned about them. He's more concerned about his own people, and he wants everyone to be saved, as we know, but he is working, he's more concerned about those that are his. And so we see kind of, it's like the Lord's setting the stage to show how he is working, how he saves those that are his. And we see that he gave Abraham the victory over them. And so it's kind of like the backdrop to the story, I guess. But so we see why the Lord put in here. There's also some other things that we can learn from this passage. We'll see. We see two men who are the Lord's, Lot, who is overcome, and Abraham, who is the overcomer. And so that's kind of what I want to look at this morning, is we'll see kind of a picture of spiritual warfare. And so we see Lot, who is taken captive by these kings, all the kings of all the nations around. And we see Abram, who isn't really affected by all the things going on around him. It doesn't. He's just dwelling by the oak grove, and it doesn't. He's not really affected until someone escapes and comes and tells him that his nephew has been taken captive. So then he arms his trained servants and goes and brings Lot back. But we see one who is taken captive and one who is taking captive as he leads the people back, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so how did they end up where they're at? How did Lot end up being taken captive by all the nations? And how did Abram end up conquering all these nations? And so we see, how did they get where they're at? We see Lot is dwelling in the cities of Sodom. As we see in verse 12, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And so because he was dwelling in Sodom, he got taken captive with Sodom. And we see Abram in verse 13, it says, "And one who escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite." And so we see that Abram is dwelling separate from Sodom. He's not dwelling in the cities of the world, but he is still living in a tent and dwelling separate from the world. And if we look back at 13, as we've looked at this before, we see how why Lot is dwelling in Sodom and why Abram is dwelling where he is. So when they come out of the land of Egypt, they have lots of possessions, so the land can't support them, and their herdsmen are starting to argue because they don't have enough grass and for their livestock. So Abram tells Lot that, he says, let there not be strife between us, but we'll separate. And he says, wherever you go, you can go wherever you want, and I'll go the opposite direction. And he gives Lot first choice. And, you know, if you think about it, God brought Abram out of the land, and Lot came with him. And God promised Abram the land, but Lot was just kind of tagging along with Abram. So Abram could have said, hey, God brought me out of it. God brought me. He spoke to me and brought me into this land. He promised me this land as an inheritance, so you go find somewhere else. This is my spot. But that's not what he does. He gives Lot the first choice, and he has faith in God that God will put him where he wants him. And Lot, and by letting Lot choose first. And so I see Lot chooses in verse 10, the plain of Jordan. It says, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And so you see that Lot saw the plain of Jordan. It was well watered, and he said, you know, that looks like the garden of the Lord. It looks like the land of Egypt that we just came out of. And as they've talked about before, he must have liked Egypt. So he decided to go there because it looked like Egypt. And so he went and dwelt in the cities of Sodom. Says that he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom in verse 12. And then, as we see here, he seems to be dwelling more in the city, and later he is living in the city and sitting at the gate. And so you just see how he's sucked in by kind of by the world, the land of Sodom. And we see Abram, who put his faith in God, who goes the opposite way, and he goes and dwells by the trees of Mamre. It's as Hebron, later called Hebron. And he's dwelling there in faith in the Lord, living for the Lord, and dwelling separate from all the cities around him. And we see that in verse 14 of chapter 13, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And so we see Abram, he seems to be dwelling with the Lord as he builds an altar and is living and kind of in communion with the Lord there. And so as they see how they got to where they are now, as we see in chapter 14. And we see Abram living in faith for God, separate from the world, and then we'll see him overcoming the world as there are four kings that take Sodom and Gomorrah captive, that defeat them, and 4 is the number of the world, and as there's the 4 corners of the earth that we read about, and the 4 winds, and the 4 often represents the world. And so we see Lot taken captive by the world and Abram overcoming the world because Lot went and dwelt in the world and Abram was dwelling separate from the world and set apart. And as we see, when Lot is taken captive, these kings, they're actually Mesopotamian kings, which they've traveled a long way to fight to bring these other kings that rebelled back into subjection. But if we remember, Abraham and Lot, God called them out of Mesopotamia. And so they took Lot and they're headed back to Mesopotamia where Lot came from. And it's just what the world does with us. They take us back to the life that God saved us out of. And so we just see as that we're dwelling in the world, well, it takes us right back where God brought us out of. And, Lot might have thought when he chose the plain of Jordan, he might have thought that he could have been an influence on the people there, that he could have showed them the Lord and been a good influence on them. And we see that he didn't really have much of an influence on them. And as he said when he chose it, that it looked like the garden of the Lord. And I don't remember who it was, but they made the point that, he said it looks like the garden of the Lord. And he might have used that as a good excuse to go move there. And we often like to come up with kind of spiritual excuses to do what we want to do and go where we want to go when they're not really where the Lord is leading us. We just kind of justify it with something. We use something spiritual or scriptural to justify what we're doing when that's not really what the Lord intended. And so Lot didn't have influence on anyone in Sodom. And as they just said, he's eventually living in the city and sitting at the gate. And when Abram was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, when the Lord was going to destroy it, he asked the Lord that if there was 10 righteous people in the city, would he destroy it? And God said, I won't destroy it for if I find 10 righteous in the city. And so we see Lot didn't even have an influence on 9 people that were there in Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't find any righteous except Lot. We see his own family. He didn't even have an influence on his own family, but his son-in-laws, when he went to warn them to leave the city because God was going to destroy it, they thought he was joking and they didn't take him seriously. And we see his wife, when they left, she turned back and looked at the city because that's where her heart was. And we see his 2 daughters later on. He might have got them out of Sodom, but I don't think he really got Sodom out of his 2 daughters. They seemed pretty wicked. And so you see, Lot didn't have an influence on anyone, but he was, I think, more influenced by living in the city. And we might often, people might think if we go live, if we want to have an influence for God on the world around us, we have to go participate in what the world is doing. We have to go to the parties with the world and whatever else they do and to reach them, but that's not really true. As we see, a Lot who was dwelling in the city didn't really have any influence on him at all, but Abram, who dwelled separate from the city, had much more influence. He almost saved the city by interceding for them with the Lord. And as we see here, when this when it was taken captive and the man escaped, who did he go to? He went straight to Abram and told him what was going on. And it's interesting, you know, the king of Sodom obviously didn't get taken captive because he came out to meet Abram when he came back from defeating Chedorlaomer, and the person that escaped didn't go to the king of Sodom. He didn't go to his own king, but he went to Abram. And so you see the influence, we will have more of an influence by dwelling with the Lord and separate from the world. It doesn't mean we have to, you know, like separate ourselves to where we are not, where the world, you know, can't come to us, where people in the world can't come. We see that this man that escaped, they knew where to find Abram, and they could come to him. And so we don't want to, you know, be so separated that the world think that people of the world don't want to come to us for help, and they think that, I think of the Pharisees that kind of set themselves above everybody else, and the sinners and the tax collectors, they wouldn't eat with them, they wouldn't even cross the street with them, or they have to go on the other side of the street to where the sinners were, they wouldn't get near them. And we don't want to be like that, where we put them down, where we're too stuck up for them to come to us, but we don't really want to dwell with them and participate in what they're doing either. I think that we need to follow the example of Christ, who we see that he didn't really dwell with the sinners, but we see they came to him, and he ate with them and showed them the love of God, and brought them out of their wickedness and gave them salvation. And we can share Christ with those that are around us and show them the way of salvation. And so we see Abram interceding as he has a greater influence on the cities around him, even though he's not dwelling with them, than Lot did. And we see him interceding for the city in chapter 18. And here, kind of interceding for Lot, he steps in and brings him back. And as the world is taking him away, and as thought of Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And 2 Thessalonians 3:15 is saying, if anyone doesn't obey the commandments that are in the epistle, and then he says, yet he says not to dwell with them, but he says, yet do not count them him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so as the body of Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to hold each other accountable. And when we see one being taken away by the things of the world, we should step in and try at least try to talk some sense into them, I guess, or show them the scriptures and the ways of their error to bring them back to the Lord. And we see this with Abram. So we see the influence that Abram had by being separate from the world, but he was not separated so much that he was disconnected, where they couldn't come to him for help, and where he was of no good to them. But when times were hard, they knew who to go to for help, the one who was the Lord's. We see that even with the prophets, as the kings that rebelled against the Lord, they didn't really want anything to do with the prophets, and they hated them until an army was coming up against them and they didn't have anything to do, and so they'd go find the prophet of the Lord and ask for help. And so Abram dwelt separately and lived differently. So you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says, "By faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then verse 13, "For these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And so, we see Abraham lived differently from the world, and his life was different. And we should live, our life should look different than the lives of those in the world. And, you know, he lived in a tent, and the only land he owned was a grave site. And, you know, I imagine the people around him, the nations around him, probably thought he was a little odd. They probably looked at him and said, you know, why don't you build yourself a house? Why don't you buy some land or something? But they see he lived differently because he was living for God and looking for the city of God. And well, I was hoping to get to the king of Sodom and Melchizedek, but I didn't realize our time is up. So as we see, kind of the spiritual warfare here is, we're in a war, and, you know, we have three enemies: the flesh, the world, and the devil. And if we had time, we look at the king of Sodom, who is kind of a picture to us of the devil. And we see Abram overcoming the flesh and the world and the devil because he is not living with the world. He's not caught up in the things of the world. And so he is overcoming because his faith is in God, versus Lot, who was overcome and taken captive because he didn't have his faith in God, and because he was dwelling in the cities of Sodom that was really wicked. And we see he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom, the wicked city of Sodom, and so he was more influenced by them than any influence that he had on them. And so we should, our lives should look differently than the people in the world around us, as they are living in faith to God. And they don't really have a purpose that they're living for. They're just kind of living for themselves. But we have something to look forward to. We have a hope in Christ that we're living for. And so our lives should look differently as our faith is in God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are in it. And I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives. And as we see Lot, who was overcome by the world, and Abram, who overcame, I pray that we would be like Abram and living separate from the world, and not dwelling in the cities of Sodom, but living separate from the world and living in faith to you and in communion with you, and I just pray that you would help us to apply these things to our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has brought us out of the world and saved us out of the world, and that we are yours now, your children. I just thank you for that, and that we have a hope and something that we can live for you. And I just thank you for all the many blessings that you have given us. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.